Well, good morning. I don't remember the last time I heard a choir that sounded that good. That was fantastic. So thank you guys. And I do want to start by just saying thank you to all of you as well. Whenever we visit churches, I often ask the churches to consider doing one or more of three things. We ask folks to pray for us. We ask folks to consider giving and supporting us financially. And we also ask people to consider coming and working alongside us for a week or for a summer. And Altadena Valley has done all three of those things for about 20 years now, I believe, ever since we first got to the reservation. And so we really appreciate you, appreciate your leadership, Brad and Michael and Clint and Blake, and then Dan and Heather and the missions committee too. Y'all have done a great job with this conference. And so I love being here with you. It's not my first time to be with you guys, and we always love coming to Altadena Valley. Sadly, Mary didn't come with me on this trip. About 9 months ago, we took in another foster daughter, and she's 12 years old, and Mary needed to stay back with her this time, but hopefully next time. When I visit churches, I also get questions. People ask me a lot of the same questions about living on the reservation and what we're doing there. One of the questions you probably have now is, what am I wearing? Somebody told me one time I looked like an indigenous road worker, and that's not what I was going for. I'm wearing a Pendleton vest. It's Pendleton Woolen Mills in Oregon, and this is one of the most special gifts you can receive from a native person where we are. It was given to me by Wendell, who has also adopted me and my family into his family. He did that more officially by giving me an Indian name, and which is a huge honor and is very rare for a non-Indian person to be given an Indian name. And whenever I put this vest on, it's the same way with a Pendleton blanket. Whenever you wrap yourself in your blanket or you put on your vest, you're supposed to remember that the person or the people that gave it to you are praying for you and your family, that you would live a long, healthy, warm, and comfortable life. So every time I put on my vest, I think about Wendell and his prayers for me and my family, and I appreciate him. I'm also wearing a medallion, a beaded medallion. Now, this one was given to me by Wendell's wife. They're not together anymore. It's complicated. But anyway, Naomi, and she comes to our church now on a regular basis and brings her grandson. And I kind of suspect he might be the next pastor of our church one day. He's only about 7 right now, but this medallion is really, really special. I have a lot of these, but this one is almost exactly the same age as me. It's about 53 years old, and it was made by Naomi's mother, who passed away before we ever moved to the reservation in 2003. And so it hangs over my heart, and I always think about Naomi. She's a sweet, sweet woman, and we just love her. So there's a lot to be excited about, the way God's moving and working. That's another question I get. What are you excited about? What's God doing lately? Our goal when we moved to White Swan on the Yakima Indian Reservation in Washington State, the goal was to see a healthy church established and a church that was going to be active in the community, serving and loving the people really well. And we do have a church that's up and going. In fact, they're meeting today without me. They do that sometimes, and they're fine. They're in good shape. And the church is growing. We grew through COVID and have more adults coming than we've ever had before since COVID ended. So we're excited about that. We also have a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers in our youth group. Before COVID, it was about 230 that were on the rolls for our youth group. Now, they don't all show up on the same night, and that's good because we don't have room for that many at the church. But it's not uncommon to have 100 or 120 teenagers come to just a regular youth group meeting. We also do Young Life in the schools, and we have discipleship groups for teenagers. So there's a lot of good things happening along those lines. We're actually growing and expanding. Just a few weeks ago, we sent our first full-time team to another reservation down in Oregon. It's the Warm Springs Reservation. We sent a young family and an ordained young man down there to be there full-time and in the long road to establish another church in Warm Springs. And what we're really hoping is that in the near future, we're going to be able to have more full-time people on more reservations in Washington, Oregon, and Idaho. I'm actually moving out of the role of lead pastor at our church and into the role of assistant pastor. We have a native pastor that's coming in. He's been with us for 13 years, but he's going to step into the lead role. Joshua Savadawa is his name. He got married about a year and a half ago, and now they have a baby on the way. So real exciting developments for him and for us. But he's going to be the lead pastor in our local church so that I can concentrate more on getting more churches started. And the real goal, what I'd ask you to pray about, is we want to see a native church planting network in our presbytery, which is Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and Alaska. There are about 120 communities like ours, not including Alaska, in the Northwest, and only maybe 10 healthy churches out there. So it's almost like an unreached people group in our own presbytery. So if you would be praying for that. We have 20 people on staff now, if you count full-time and part-time staff people, and half of our staff is native, pretty much all from the community that we serve. So we're in an exciting season of raising up young Christian native leaders and working ourselves out of our jobs and raising up our own replacements, which is really the goal of every missionary, I think. So it's an exciting time in the life of the ministry. We had a visitor from Birmingham come out a few years ago, back before COVID, to visit our church on a Sunday. And you can do that. You can come see us anytime. You don't have to wait for a one-week team or something like that. But he came out to visit, and he was with us just on a regular Sunday. We have lots and lots of children coming, anywhere from 40 to 50 kids on a regular Sunday from fifth grade and younger. We usually have 20 to 25 teenagers. And recently we had 50 adults in that group. But he was there and was watching all the children. Most of the kids come without any adults. They just jump on the vans and the buses that go out to get people and come to church. And when the kids come in the door, I stand next to the front door and greet them. And whenever they're coming in, it feels like Christmas morning. The kids are so excited to be there. And it's a little bit of a mystery to me because I was not excited to go to church when I was their age. I didn't really like church that much. I'd rather play in the woods. But they really want to be at church. I think for the majority of the kids, church is really the only safe place that they have. A lot of times home is not safe, school's not safe, neighborhood's not safe. But when they come to church, they can let their guard down and just be kids. And they know that at church, there's a whole bunch of people that love them. There's going to be good food every week. After church, we have a meal. There's even breakfast if they didn't get breakfast yet. So, and there's all kind of fun activities for them, and they learn about Jesus. And so the kids are excited to come. And I asked this visitor, he saw all that happening, and I said, what do you think, you know, once it was all over and everybody left, we were visiting for a minute. I said, what do you think about our little church here? And he said, back home in Birmingham, he said, I think children go to church because their families go to church. He said, but here, I think the kids come to church because this is their family. And that is very much the way it seems. We very much feel like a church family and a warm group of people. I love our church. Another little guy, one of our favorite stories years ago, a little guy was 5 years old. He didn't know it was Sunday. Until the bus pulled up to his house and honked the horn. And he didn't want to miss church. He didn't realize it was Sunday. There's nobody to wake him up, nobody to feed him breakfast, nobody to help him get to church. But the bus pulled up, and he didn't want to miss it, so he just sprinted right out of the house completely naked. Did not want to miss church. Did not want to miss that bus. And our bus driver was like, oh, it's okay. You can go back in and get dressed. You're not going to leave me? No, I'm not going to leave you. I'll wait for you. You can go put your clothes on. But his mindset was, if I can just get to church, they have everything I need. We have clothes, yeah, we do. We have food, clothes, everything you need. And he just wanted to get there, no matter what. And I told that story to a church down in Georgia, and the pastor said, now, when was the last time you guys were so excited to come to church? You just ran out of the door naked, you know. And he's one of our young leaders now in the youth group. He's really, this young man, he knows to wear clothes every day now. But anyway, so today we're going to be talking about the four friends that carried their paralyzed friend to Jesus and we're going to be looking at them. I want to start with this story, though. When I was 19, I got to go to Indonesia. I went with a missionary kid who grew up in the jungle in Indonesia. We met because we were both on the track team at Samford. And if you want to guess what event, he threw the javelin because he grew up throwing spears. So he was a real jungle boy, and we went to Indonesia together. I almost died 6 or 8 times. I don't even know how many. But it was a tremendous opportunity, and it really changed my life. But while we were there, we got to do a lot of snorkeling and looking at all the fish and the coral, and everything's really beautiful. But I heard this story about two friends who were snorkeling in Indonesia, and one of them had a fanny pack kind of deal around his waist, and he was collecting shells and putting them in there and zipping them up. And what he didn't realize is that a certain type of shell, and I think this is a true story, by the way, called a cone shell. And if anybody knows what, some of y'all don't like this already, but a cone shell is kind of shaped like a ice cream cone, but there's a little hole in the skinny part of the shell, and this little creature can shoot a barb or like a needle out of that little hole as self-defense, and it's extremely poisonous. So he put one of those in his little pack and zipped it up and didn't realize. And sure enough, that thing shot that needle into his stomach and poisoned him. And it's very dangerous poison. It shuts down, if I understand right, it just shuts down your nervous system. And so his heart stopped beating. He couldn't breathe, couldn't move. Thankfully, the other friend who was with him realized what had happened. And he wrestled him back to the boat. They had hired some Indonesian fishermen to take them out to this reef. And so the fishermen are waiting on the boat for these guys. Well, the friend drug his buddy up onto the boat and got him stretched out and started doing CPR on him. So even though the man that had been poisoned, he couldn't move, he couldn't speak, his heart wasn't beating on its own, he couldn't breathe, but he could still see and hear everything that was going on. And they're a long way from shore. And so his one friend's doing CPR on him and doing the best he can. Well, all the Indonesian fishermen, they don't understand CPR. They were way out in a remote area. And so they just think that this guy is like desecrating a corpse or something. So they're actually pulling on him, trying to make him stop doing CPR. And the man that's been poisoned can see and hear exactly what's going on. So for a long time, I don't know how long, the friend kept doing CPR. He kept doing CPR. Wouldn't stop. And that's the rule for CPR, right? If you start CPR, you're not supposed to stop until somebody more qualified than you can take over. Well, I've done CPR before. I had to do training in college. It's exhausting. We used to do, I forget if it was 2 minutes or 5 minutes. I don't even know. But we had one of those dummies that you work on, you know. I broke that guy's ribs every time. It was bad. But I mean, 5 minutes of CPR will just wear you out. But this friend just kept going, kept going, kept going. And in the process of all this, this man's body filtered out, I guess, his kidneys. The blood was still flowing because he's doing CPR, filtered out the poison, and his heart started to beat on its own again, and he could breathe on his own again. Would you love to have a friend that loves you that much, a friend like that? Wouldn't you love to be a friend like that man? We, in our story today from Luke 5, we see four friends who love their paralyzed friend very much. Let's look at this story. We're going to look at Matthew 5, 17 through 25. It says this, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was on him to heal, talking about Jesus, of course. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles and into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Now, I love that story for a whole bunch of reasons, and it's fascinating to look at the difference between the religious leaders who were there and the four friends, and the way that Jesus responded to the paralyzed man versus the attitude of the religious leaders toward him. But today, I really want to focus on those four friends that carried their buddy on essentially probably a stretcher, right? So four friends heard about Jesus and what he was doing, and they go and they get their friend who's paralyzed. They pick up the stretcher and they start running to try to catch up with Jesus. Now, I would really love to know how far they ran with that stretcher. I want to know how long did they follow around trying to find Jesus, right? We kind of know they were late to this gathering because it was already packed, right? So I imagine that they went to a lot of trouble and a lot of effort. They worked hard to pick up their friend and get him to Jesus. I imagine they probably spent some money in the process. It might have taken days. You know, they might have needed a place to stay or food or whatever else. And why did they do this? Why did they go to all the trouble? Why did they put in all this effort and go to extraordinary lengths to get their friend to Jesus? Well, because they loved him and they thought that he was worth all the effort. This friend of theirs is worth the trouble and the expense. And they were willing to do just about whatever they had to do to get their friend to Jesus so he could be healed. They also, again, had faith. It says when Jesus saw their faith, he spoke to the man, he forgave his sins, and he healed him. And what we, these four friends, they were convinced that Jesus was good enough and strong enough and loving enough and powerful enough to save their friend, to deliver him, and to make him whole again. Now, one question we can ask ourselves, do we have friends like these? Another question we can ask is, am I a friend like one of these four? And I don't think those are the ultimate questions in this story, but I think they're good questions. And if the answer is no, I don't really have friends like these, or no, I'm really not a friend like one of these guys, then what do? We need to try harder to be, no, I'm kidding. That's not the answer, right? We need to ask God for help. We need to say, Lord, I long for good friends, these kind of friends, and I long to be this kind of friend who will sacrifice time, energy, money for my friends when they need me. That's a great thing to pray. I've heard people say that you need to earn the right to share the gospel with somebody. I think I know what they mean by that, but I don't like that wording. I don't really believe that. But what I do believe is I don't believe that we have to earn the right, because I believe we've been commanded to share the gospel. So it kind of cancels that out. But I do think that many times you have to work hard and put in a lot of effort and a lot of time and maybe even money in order to get into a situation where you can share the gospel effectively with somebody. One of the key passages for Sacred Road is really Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. And some of the phrases in there kind of speak to this. It says, one of the phrases is, pour yourself out. God calls us to pour ourselves out for our neighbors who are in need. And so what's he saying? He's saying, take everything I've given you. Everything I am, everything I have belongs to God. I've been bought with a price, right? Everything I have, time, energy, money, whatever, wisdom, all those things. And he's saying, I want you to take all that and pour it out in order to love and minister to and share the gospel with your neighbors who are suffering. Another phrase that is really powerful, it says, to satisfy the desire of the afflicted. And I don't know, have you ever hung out with anybody that was afflicted? It's not fun, you know? But then if you want to satisfy the desire of the afflicted, that's a whole nother ballgame, right? That's a whole nother level. And so we may ask ourselves, well, where do I get, I mean, that's pretty straightforward. This is not complicated. But where do I get the motivation to do this? I need more love for the lost. I need to be more concerned about those around me who are suffering and hurting. Where does that love come from? How can I access that, the courage and the love and the faith that I need in order to do that? Well, I think when we really think about Jesus and we remember what he's done for us, we realize he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us in the extreme, right? God the Father tells us to pour ourselves out for those in need. And Philippians 2 says Jesus emptied himself for you and me. He emptied himself. If we go back and look at the four friends in the story, let's think about them again in light of Jesus. Jesus doesn't need a lot of help. He comes to get us, doesn't he? He doesn't carry us around on a stretcher. He scoops us up in his arms and holds us close and carries us. We see these friends ripping a hole in somebody's roof to lower the man down. Jesus didn't rip a hole in the roof, but what did he do? He ripped a hole in the floor of heaven, I suppose, and came down to us, right? In a real sense, Jesus was ripped apart on the cross for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be adopted, so that in all honesty, we wouldn't have to look out for number one anymore. We could turn away from self and focus on others because we don't have anything to lose. He's taken care of everything we need and he's going to take care of us. When we remember and believe that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, then we begin to value him more than anything else. And we begin to value the lost and the hurting more and more in the same sort of way that he does. And in my mind, that's the heart of missions. And that's the heart of everything I've heard from all the missionaries that are here this week. There's a story I want to tell you, and I tell you this because I think Wendell wants me to. And some of you may have heard it before, but the first summer that we were on the reservation, it was the summer of 2003, and we had some visitors there that wanted to see a powwow because they'd never been to one. The trouble was they had to get on an airplane really early the next day, so we didn't want to stay out very late, and the powwow started kind of late. So we were going to slip in and slip out and get them on a plane the next morning, heading back to Tennessee, where they came from. So we went to the powwow. It's a gymnasium way out in the country. And we were just going to slip in, watch for a few minutes, slip out. Well, we didn't realize we were so new in the community and all. We slipped in right when a song ended. So all the drummers stop on the same beat, and all the dancers stop on that beat as well. That's part of the competition. So we stepped in the door and everything stopped. And I didn't know at that time, but Wendell was the MC of this powwow. And so he took that moment to introduce us to everybody that was there. And it was kind of like, oh, well, so much for slipping in and out. We're here now, you know. So we went and sat in the bleachers and there was another song, another dance. And we were watching and we were the only non-Indian people there. All native folks in full regalia. And after the next song and dance, Wendell sent all the dancers to the stands. And he went out in the middle of the floor, and he had four Pendleton blankets. He stretched them out, laid them out side by side in the middle of the dance floor. And then he called out a championship grass dancer named Kenny Scabby Robe. Now, I didn't know back then, but Kenny Scabby Robe was a Baptist pastor for about, I think, 16 years. And he's actually still preaching on and off. He's on up in age now. But Wendell called Kenny out onto the floor, and then he called me out onto the floor, and then my wife, Mary, and then one of our visitors from Tennessee, who actually nobody knew then, but he's our youth director now. He's been there for 14 years. Nobody knew he was going to come, but called the four of us out on the floor, and he told the drummers to sing and drum, and he told Kenny to dance around the blankets, and he told us to follow Kenny and do what he does. Well, I'm no kind of dancer, certainly not a grass dancer, but I was doing my best, you know, and Kenny has a great sense of humor. He kept looking over his shoulder and looking at me, and he would look at the crowd like, what is going on back here? This guy's having a seizure or something. I don't know what he's doing. And he tried different dances. I don't even know what all. He did the moonwalk. I can't do that. I think he did the Watusi or something. I don't even know what he was doing. I did my best. But we went around the blankets, round and round, until the song stopped. And then Wendell told each of the four of us to take up a blanket off the floor as a gift and take it home. So we did all that, and we slipped out when we finally got a chance and didn't really know what that was all about. But Wendell pulled me aside a few weeks later. He said, you remember dancing around the blankets? I was like, well, I'm pretty sure I'm never going to forget that, Wendell. And he said, well, do you know what that was all about? I said, I don't know what that was about. He said, well, that to me, that's what you and your people are doing. That's why I'm telling you this story. In Wendell's mind, you guys are my people. I don't know how you feel about that, but you're part of my tribe. Even though you've never met him maybe or what, but Wendell said, you and your people are dancing around our land. And you're lifting the sorrows and the burdens off of our people the way you picked up those blankets off the floor. And again, I tell you that because Wendell was talking about you. He was talking about churches just like yours all around the country that support us and pray for us and come and work right alongside of us. And I would ask you to pray that as well. Pray that we will be faithful to continue to dance around the land of the Yakima people to the tune of the gospel. And that God would give us the ability and the courage and the love to lift burdens off of our neighbors in need and to satisfy the desire of the afflicted, because that's what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we really stop and consider what you have done for us, when we really remember and believe all of our fears, our arguments, our doubts, they seem to fade away. And Lord, we find ourselves thinking about you in a much more appropriate way and loving you in a much more appropriate way. We find ourselves wanting to love what you love and love who you love and do the same sorts of things for other folks that you've done for us, Lord. Not in the same capacity or the same, not in the same magnitude, but with the same heart and the same love, Lord, that you have given us for them. So we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts and minds. Fill us with love for you and love for our neighbors who are in need, that we would reach out to them in love and in truth and share the gospel with them in that context. Lord, we pray for the offerings now that we're about to bring and pray that you would take these offerings and multiply them and use them to cause your kingdom to grow wider and deeper and stronger, Lord. We pray for the faith promise that you would give us courage to step out in faith and maybe take a risk and commit to give more than we would have expected, Lord, and to trust you to provide for us, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the way that you're using the people here to cause your kingdom to grow all around the world. We pray these things in your name. Amen.